I looked up the word easy, and the dictionary says it means uncomplicated, undemanding, and unchallenging. Pastoring a church is anything but easy. It's certainly not uncomplicated, it's certainly not undemanding, and it's certainly not unchallenging. I mentioned when I started this series that I have been in a two-year study, 2 years studying this, trying to figure out, as far as local churches are concerned, what is acceptable unto the Lord. The first time you find the word church in the Bible, it was spoken by Jesus, and he said, "It's my church. I will build my church." He said, "It's his church." Therefore, as a pastor, I find it very, very important that someday I will stand in front of him and I will give an account for what I do or don't do with his church. And so I want to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, and I have taken 2 years to get to where I am on this subject tonight. Whenever I have a problem, and for Christians or projects, you know, whenever I have a problem, I ask myself this question. This is a good formula. If you would take this and use it, it'll help you through every situation you need to determine. And you ask yourself the question, first of all, what is the problem? What is the problem? Sometimes we get all worried and we're not even knowing what we're worried about. Figure out what the problem is. And if you don't write it down on a piece of paper, sometimes we're worrying about the possible results of a problem rather than the real problem. So I write that down. And during this study, when I'm trying to figure out, okay, I've been taught the party line on what we do and sing, pray, sing, announcements, offering, and everything else we do in the church. Every area that I went into, everything, I'm talking everything from communion services to whatever, I would write that down. What is the problem? What is the project, if you like? The second thing I would write down is, what is the cause of the problem? What is the cause of the problem? Now, every time I looked at anything, I had to come to the conclusion that I was the cause of the problem. That's a hard pill to swallow. But if you look in the Bible, there is seven letters written to seven pastors, and every one of those pastors, God said, "Here's the problem, pastor, fix it. You have let this happen." Pastors, in every one of those cases, were the cause of the problems, and pastors were the solutions to the specific problems that they had. You know, when you look at something like this and you say, what is the cause of the problem? The first thing that we are inclined to do is blame somebody, except the person that you see in the mirror. So a lot of the times, what we need to do is, and be very honest about it, what is the cause of the problem? The next thing we need to look at is, what are the possible solutions to the problem? There might be six of them, whatever your problem is. I went through, as I say, over a period of 2 years and said, all right, in this particular area, here's what I consider the problem to be. What are the possible solutions? There might be five, it might be four, it might be three, it might be 10 possible solutions. You know, you could write them all down. And then ask yourself, what is the best solution? So you come up with the possible solutions, and then you come up with, out of those three, four, five, or however many possible solutions, then you come up with the best possible solution. You circle that one, and then number five, what action is necessary to solve the problem? What action do I have to take in order to solve this problem so that his church, in my case, can be acceptable unto the Lord? You can use the same program in your home. Say, all right, as I will answer for a church, you will answer for your home. And even as teenagers, you know, your mom says, clean up your bedroom. You'll answer to God someday whether you did it or not. It's just that simple. And so we need to just figure out what God wants us to do. Well, I've been 2 years figuring it out, and I've come to some serious conclusions, and I'm going to talk to you about them tonight. Now, you notice on the top of the page that you have, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the church. It's a very important verse. I, Jesus. All right? That's who it came from. It came from Jesus. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. in the churches. That's God's program for today. Now, the word angel has been translated messenger seven times, and it's used referring to the pastor seven times in the seven letters to the churches of the Revelation. Angel just means messenger from God, is what it means. And so when we're talking about the angel here that he's talking about in Revelation 23, he's talking about the pastor. Now, you'll see it says there in the center of your page, modern-day Christianity. Here's modern-day Christianity as we see it today, as the world sees it and as God sees it. The yellow area represents anybody who's saved. Anybody, everybody who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they are Christians. Right? Then you have those little buildings there, and they represent local churches, like the one you're in right now. So you've got everybody that's saved, but keep in mind that Jesus said, I have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. In the churches. Now, a Christian without a pastor is like children without parents. I mean, if you're going to have a little child and you're not going to have any parents to help it along the way, well, the Bible says we're brand new Christians when we get saved, and God's not dumb enough just to leave us on our own any more than we would leave our children on our own, so I hope they make it. And so that's why he said, I have given these pastors in the churches. Now, you notice at the bottom, it's very important, the building is not the church. We say, where's Fairhaven's Baptist Church? No, it's right over there on the corner of George and Russell. No, it isn't. That's just a building. The people sitting on these chairs here, those of us who are Christians, we are the church. We are the church. And when the Lord's speaking about churches, he's not speaking about bricks and glass and walls and carpet and stuff that is in a building. He's talking about us as a group. So you have Christians in general, that represents by the yellow section there, but then you also have those who are going to do what God says to do, and if they are, they are going to be involved in churches. That's what he has his plan to teach people about what the Bible says. Now, how the assembly functions. Pastors in every city. It says in Titus 1 and 5, ordain elders or pastors in every city as I had appointed thee. Ordain pastors, it says, in every city as I had appointed thee. Then in Acts 15 and 36, it said, Paul said, let us go again, visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. They're going to go and visit them in every city. Then in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, it says, when he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, he wasn't confirming glass and stone and bricks. He was confirming people. Well, what about the behavior in the church? When we got a group of people, which is what a local church is, how should we behave? Well, we've read this verse many times. It says in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, these things I write unto thee, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pilgrim ground of the truth. So he says, I have written this so you know how to behave. So obviously then, God has some rules and regulations for us in our local churches. That word, the house of God, has been translated household three times. And a household is something consisting of members of a family. So when he's talking about the church, he is talking about the church family. We are supposed to be a family of people. Psalm 42 and 4, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. I went with them to the house of God. Psalm 84, 10, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Then in Psalm 92:13, it says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Then in Ecclesiastes 5:1, it says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifices of fools. Then in Psalm 55:14, it says, we took sweet counsel together and walked in unto the house of God in company. That's a very interesting word that it includes in company. Now, we won't look at them all, but there's a bunch of them where it is connected with the local church in the New Testament. One is Acts 4:32, being let go, they went to their own company, same idea, their own church family. And then in Acts chapter 15 and 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So you see, there's obviously some kind of organization that God is expecting. All right, on the next page, under organization in the church, we won't take time to read this, but you can read it for yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, it talks about pastors. It talks about pastors. And God says, here is what I expect from pastors. And it's very plain. It's right there. Then in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 15, he goes on and says, and likewise, the deacons. So here's what I expect from the deacons. So you can see without any trouble here that God has churches, ordained pastors in every city. He said, I want you to have pastors. I want you to have deacons in your church. Now, to the pastor in Acts 20 and 28, one of the two offices of the church is the pastor. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. When it's talking about the fact that Christ purchased the church, it's not talking about that yellow section. There is no such thing in the Bible as a universal church. It's a very popular teaching, but it's not in the Bible. When he's talking about the fact that he purchased the church with his blood, he's talking about where we are right now. He is talking about the fact that we could have this church family, and it's so important to him that he said, I purchased it with my blood. It's any wonder he said it was my church. Well, the second office that is in the Bible is it found in 1 Timothy 3, as I said, 8 through 15, and it's deacons. Likewise, the deacons. Now, it's not hard then for me in my 2-year study to figure out what is the responsibility of pastors. It's written there in the Bible, right down. Very easy, no trouble to find it. It's not very difficult for me to figure out what are the responsibilities of deacons. All I got to do is read that chapter, and it's right there. Very plain, not hard to figure out. Well, then you've got congregations. Now, it says in verse 28 of Acts 20, to take heed, God said to the pastor, to feed all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood, to feed all the flock. All the flock. Now, on the next page, there's the pastor. What is he supposed to do? Take heed to feed the church of God. All right? Take heed to feed them. If you have a little baby and you don't feed it, it's going to get sick, and if it's not long enough, it's going to die. All right? He said, feed the church. And he says a lot about that in the Bible. Then he, Acts 20 and 27, Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have not shunned to declare unto you all of it. So he says to the pastor, don't you pick and choose what makes people feel good and warm and fuzzy. You preach the whole counsel of God. That's a pastor's responsibility. What he's supposed to do is to focus on Christ. It says Hebrews 2 and 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will declare thy name. The most important thing about the local church is focusing on Jesus Christ. He gets his church. He died for it. All right. Then in Titus 1:5, as we read, set in order the things that are wanting as I had appointed thee. So he said, I want you to go to those churches, Titus, and I want you to set things in order as I have appointed thee. Well, it took a while to study that through and see, well, what did he appoint? Very interesting. Then when we come to leadership, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That's an interesting word, oversight. Strong's Concordance says it means to look upon so as to inspect. He says you need to inspect and make sure that things are going the way they're supposed to go in the church. Then you have the overall responsibility, and I don't like this verse at all, in the first blank, it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, preach the word. Now, we've looked before, and that word means to herald. Herald would come in on his horse. Hear ye, thus saith the king. He wasn't there to dialogue, and what do you think, and teach anything. Just, here's what the king said, so you better do it. That's what this word preach means. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That word means warn, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, I have always taken this position because I like it, and that is, I want to be the pastor, not the policeman. I want to be the pastor, not the policeman. Well, that's just not scriptural. He says, no, you are the policeman. As a pastor, you feed him. You teach him. You do what you need to do as a pastor. But then you need to preach, and you need to reprove, and you need to rebuke, and you need to warn. That's what a policeman does. He catches you on the road. He might give you a ticket. He might give you a warning. But he says to the pastor, you do your job. Well, I like teaching the Bible. I don't like anything about this rebuke, reprove stuff. I don't like that at all. But, hey, just in case you don't like it, it gets worse. He says in 1 Corinthians, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. There's that word. It has to do with the local church. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. That's talking about communion. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from your among yourselves that wicked person. That's discipline. That's church discipline. And so he said, put them out. Now, what the Bible's talking about here is in the local church, there's an umbrella of protection, major protection for the Christian. And so if someone is guilty of something and needs to be disciplined out of the church, and I've had to do this a few times over the years, if someone is guilty of that, you put them out of the church. And the Bible says God will judge them that are without. Therefore, put out from among you, among yourselves, that wicked person. That's not nice. It's not a nice thing. I've had to do it a few times, but it's certainly an unpleasant task that is given to the pastor. The next verse we have here is 1 Timothy 5:20. It says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. That's pretty plain, but it's not something anybody who's a pastor would want to do it. Them that sin rebuke before all. See, God is very concerned, way more concerned about keeping the church pure than he is keeping it full. We're more concerned about keeping it full. Let's just be gentle with everybody, and then we won't have to worry about anybody leaving. And then it says in 1 Timothy 5:20, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. The word admonition means warning. A heretic is someone who is teaching. Every time you see that word in the Bible, a heretic is talking about Christians, never unsaved people. And it's talking about Christians who are, a heretic is someone who's preaching a false gospel, preaching a false doctrine, something that isn't in the Bible. And so it says, after the first and second admonition, reject him. Reject him. You got to go. Now, the next page, we got the mixed multitude up there. It says in Numbers 11:4, it says, the mixed multitude that was among them. Of course, when they came out of Egypt, they had a mixed multitude. Well, so do we. Now, you get in a congregation, you get church members, you've got some, and this is what a pastor has to take care of every week. You've got some people that have been saved for a short time, some people that have been saved for many years, some people who are walking close to the Lord, some people who are walking away from the Lord. You have young people, middle-aged people, old people, families, widows, divorced people, wealthy people, poor people, healthy people, unhealthy people, caring people, and people that don't care about anything. They're in the congregation. And God says, feed them. Take care of those people. Well, how would you like that job? It's not an easy job. You know, I said Deborah was singing her song, no, it's not an easy road. No, it's not an easy road. If I had any idea what I was getting into when I felt led of God to become a pastor, I would have just stayed a salesman. God doesn't let you know. He says, he doesn't say, this is, here's everything that's going to happen to you. before you're 38 years old. Yeah, not in this lifetime. It's not. But God says, I'll give you, as you're obedient, I will give you the strength to go on. When Paul the Apostle started out, he didn't know he was going to have that list of how many times they beat him and whipped him and stoned him and left him and shipwrecked him and all that trouble with fellow believers. He didn't know, but he said, all things work together for good to them that love God, called according to his purpose. And so he was. So we're dealing with many different physical, emotional, and spiritual needs in the membership. All kinds of them. And say, well, okay, the pastor's job is to help them. Now, it's very important to understand that it says in 2 Corinthians 1:24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers to your joy, or of your joy, for by faith, meaning your faith, you stand. So the pastor has no dominion over your faith. Not a cult. This is a church. And so, pastor, he said, feed all those people. Some of them are walking close to the Lord. Some need a big slap upside the head. Some need a hug. Some need to be yelled at. Some need to be just pray with them. All kinds of people sitting in a church that you have no idea who's before you or who's behind you and what they're going through. You don't know. I've sat in this church right here and watched some of our church members just weep all the way through the service, all the way through it. You try preaching when that's happening. It's heartbreaking. I've seen other times when people look at me in this church with hate, absolute hate. I wish he would shut his mouth and then go out and criticize me out there. And by the way, when somebody does that, it always comes back. And the Bible says it doesn't matter whether they're loving you or hating you. Your job is love them all. And that is my job. I try to do it. Sometimes, it's difficult, but I try to do it. But not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers of your joy. Just a helper. That's all I've been doing here for 20 years, trying to help. Well, then in every church, you not only have members, you have non-members. There's people who are not members of the church, but they're there every week. They have not an understanding of the importance of the church membership, maybe, or they're not caring what the Bible says about church membership. You're talking to them every week. And then you have visitors who come in from week to week, and you have some people who are Christians, and you have some people who are not Christians. What are the responsibilities of non-members? Absolutely none. The non-member has no scriptural responsibility at all, except read the Bible and become a member. That's what the Bible says. But hey, we have no dominion. You just do what God says do. It's not a cult. You just do what God said do, and then answer. And so we're going to talk about membership responsibility. Now, this is where it gets really touchy. You get into the 1 Timothy, and what you have there is, okay, here's the pastor's responsibility. And then next to that, you have a deacon's responsibility. And I wish there was one more section that said church members' responsibility. But there isn't. It's not there. Now, there's no two churches that are the same. There's no two churches that are led by someone who has the same gift. One pastor has this desire to do something. One pastor has another desire. And God knows perfectly well who he puts where and just needs to do his job. Well, what are membership responsibilities? Obviously, they need to be born again. You can't join God's church unless you're saved. All right. Secondly, need to be baptized. Baptized says I'm dying to the old way of life and I'm rising to walk in newness of life. The third thing, then, is we need to be faithful to the services. Faithful to the services of the church. That's just plain and simple. I remember when China first brought Mitch to church and he said he wanted to talk about being baptized. And I said, all right, come by tomorrow and maybe we'll talk about it. And, I wasn't too sure about this whole situation at that time. I said, we'll talk tomorrow. And I'm thinking, we'll see about this guy. And so he came in there and I said, all right, I'm going to talk to you about baptism. Now, this is what it is and this is what it isn't. And I just went through it like that. And okay. And now I said, why do you want to get baptized? He said, well, doesn't the Bible say you get baptized? I said, yeah, it does. But you understand, I said, if you're getting baptized, you're joining the church. It goes hand in hand. Now, I said, if I was the manager of a baseball team and you wanted to join the team and you told me you were going to come one game out of three, do you think I'd let you on the team? He said, no, it's funny you should say that. He said, I played baseball. And I said, this church is way, way more important than a baseball team. And so if you want to join this church, you're not going to be just coming one game out of three. You're not just going to show up when you feel like, sit home, watch TV. He said this to me. He said, well, I work on Thursdays and I work on Sundays, but I'll go and tell my boss I'm not going to do that anymore and get my shift changed. And I said, okay, good idea. He said, came back. He said, the boss wouldn't change shifts. Said, I had to work. I said, oh, no. He said, yeah, so I gave 2 weeks notice and quit. And he told me that. I said, this guy means business. He quit the job. He got a job where he got more money and kept on motoring, and God took care of it. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about faithfulness to the service. I've said for 20 years, you as a church member have the same responsibility before God as the pastor. So if you show up for church and the pastor's not here today, oh, where's Pastor Kirkland? Oh, he went to visit grandma. Oh, how would you feel about that? Well, that's exactly the way God feels about it when grandma's more important. Oh, he went to the birthday party for his daughter. Oh, yeah, I've missed a lot of birthday parties, and I've missed a lot of graduation when the kids are graduated because my responsibility is loyalty to God's church. Now, obviously, we're going to be away once in a while, but if we're just going to say, well, church is an add-on, and I'll go when I feel like it, and I'll be away when I feel like it, please take the membership out of this church. That's not what this is all about. Now, I said in my last message, from now on, I am going to inspect what I expect, and if it's not going to be loyal, I'll be talking to you about it. That is my job that I haven't done, and that's why I said, what is the cause of the problem? I am. I haven't done my job. I'll just sort of be nice teaching all the time, but I will do my job from now on. So understand that. Understand it very, very plainly. Financial support, I haven't done my job there either. The Bible says what? Would a man rob God? Wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. Now, on the first day of the week, lay in store as God has prospered you. The first day of the week, we can all figure that out. Rolls around every 7 days. We call it Sunday. Wherein have we robbed you? He said, well, in tithes and in offerings. If you're going to be a member of the church and you're not tithing, I will talk to you about it. If they ask, say, please start tithing or take your membership out. I am, from this point on, going to do my job. Now, maybe you can't tithe. Maybe you don't even have a job. Maybe what you're given, you have to fight to give it in the first place. God knows that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about whether or not God's church is important enough to do what God says or not. And from this point on, if you're not tithing, I'll be talking to you about it, and I'll be asking you either to start tithing or take your membership out. Now, remember I said there is no responsibilities for non-members. You can be sit here and be... And you can be on the Blue Jay baseball team and you've got responsibilities, or you can sit in the stands and just cheer if you want to. There's responsibilities if you're on the team, and that's one of them. Born again, baptized, faithful to the services, faithful to financial support of the church, and then support the pulpit ministry of the church. Support the pulpit ministry. Now, I had a phone call this week from a man in another part of Canada here, and he said, my sister was on your website and she read your doctrinal statement, and she came to me and said, do you know that church at Sarnia, Fairhaven's Baptist Church? And this man said, yeah, I know it well. She said, I read their doctrinal statement. It is the best doctrinal statement in the world. I've never seen anything like that. Well, why? Because it's not a sales promotion for our church. It talks about everything, about modesty, about everything. It's on there. Everything we believe is on there. It scares more people away than it brings in. Just kind of makes you feel good. There's people out there who still want somebody who preached the truth and not shy away from preaching the whole counsel of God. It's interesting. In any event, loyalty, loyalty. Now, does that mean you have to never can disagree? Absolutely not. Loyalty is this. See the verse there? It says Matthew 18 and 15. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Loyalty. All right. Tell him his fault. I've said it hundreds of times, I guess, in the last 20 years. If I teaching something that isn't true, bring your Bible, come on in and tell me my fault. I'll get up next week and I'll apologize if you can show me from the Bible. In 20 years, I've had a lot of people go out there and tell other people what they think my faults are, try to get them on their side, and that hasn't happened except in the last 3 days, try to get them on their side, and they don't, if they had just come to me and talked to me like the Bible says to do, it wouldn't have been a problem. But no, just go out there and try and raise support. That's not loyalty. And so what we have to have here is loyalty. If you're going to be a member, you're going to be loyal to the pastor, you're going to be loyal to the church. Again, that does not say that you don't ever disagree. You just don't disagree out there. If you ever disagree, nobody else but you and I should know it. That's what it means. That's what loyalty is. Loyalty. Well, then we get into the area of leadership. By the way, don't forget to read the two verses in Hebrews there. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God, whose faith follow. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. By the way, you can't submit unless you disagree. There's no submission if you agree. So this is going to be the base, foundational thing from today forward for church members. So if you don't like that, I understand. It's between you and God. You just do whatever you think God wants you to do. But I will be checking up on all of these areas if you want to be a church member. So if you don't, please just come and tell me that you don't want to be one. Leadership responsibilities. Well, obviously, born again, baptized, faithful, financial support. Promote the future and further the progress of the pulpit ministry of the church. Not just support it, but promote it. Support the pastor, pulpit ministry, and loyalty. Same thing. Not that a staff member can't say that, okay, I don't agree with this. No, come talk to me. But bring your Bible. I'm not interested in anybody's opinion. Bring your Bible, and then we'll talk about it. It's just that simple. So that's where we're going on church membership from today forward. And again, I've been studying this for 2 years before I came to these conclusions. Now notice the under the organization there, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And then three, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me, Paul said. And then we read in Psalm 34 and 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Exalt his name together. So what we have to have if we're going to be on the same team is togetherness. We got to be together. That makes pretty good sense, doesn't it? And so, not that there isn't going to be any problems. Obviously, there's going to be some serious problems. And we have one right now. And if you heard about it, you shouldn't have. All right? The problem is that the Bible says, if you have aught against your brother, go and talk to him alone. Not go out there and try and raise support from the congregation and sow discord. God absolutely hates those who sow discord. Read it, Proverbs. He said, these six things I hate, and twice he said, they that sow discord. There's no reason for any church member to go out and talk to other church members about something they disagree with the pastor about. No reason to do that unless you're looking for support. There is a devil. And the best thing he has in mind is to do everything he can to destroy this church. And the only way he can do it is from the inside. And how he does it on the inside is he gets people to sow seeds of discord. The issue is whether you can go and go alone, as it says in Matthew 18, and talk to the one who you think has at fault, the word is. It's so simple. But no, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to talk to this one, I'm going to talk to this one. And the Bible calls it murmuring in the tents. And all you need to do is get your Bible program together, look up the word murmuring, see what happened when they did it to Moses. They murmured against him, they murmured against him, they murmured against him, they murmured against him. And God said, they have not murmured against you, they have murmured against me. They did it once more, and then it says, then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. You're going to murmur against the pastor, you watch the back porch, maybe the front one, because Amalek will be there. Now, if you have a problem with me, come in here, bring your Bible, and let's talk about it, or keep your mouth shut out there when it comes to sowing discord among the brethren. It's just that simple. All right. Now, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm mad at the devil. I want you to go home and digest what I said, because as of today, and I said when I started this, all right, listen to me carefully. What is the cause of the problem? The biggest cause of the problem that we have here today is me. All right? I have not done my job in this area. If you're going to be a deacon, you're going to deek. If you're going to be a church member, you're going to do what is expected. Or just come and enjoy yourself. Whatever you think God wants you to do. But if you're going to play that piano, if you're going to sing, if you're going to usher, whatever we're going to do, I will tell you what's expected. If you don't want to do it, you don't need to do it. But if you say you're going to do it and don't, and don't. And those four basic things, loyalty, tithing, and all that, that's just for every member. Don't want to do it? Don't. But I will inspect it. That is my job. Okay? That's my job. It's in the Bible. I didn't write the Bible. I didn't write it. I really didn't. But I will do my best to try now, a little bit late, but I will try to take that other side, the policeman side. I hate it. I absolutely hate it. But it's my job. And some of you parents, some of you dads especially, you need to take it at home. Do your job. Because, well, I have to answer in the church. You have to answer at home. And if you're not training those kids, and if you're not having time and devotion with them every day, and you're not teaching them what the Bible says to do, you're going to lose them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for allowing me, forgive me for not doing my job for so long, but I will. And Lord, help me, because I just need your help. Please help me do it in Jesus' name. Amen.